I don't know why I have a tendency to wander all over while I'm doing this. I said to Robin, is that distracting? I don't do it on purpose. I don't even realize I'm doing it. And she said, no. No, she said, you're a lot more annoying in other ways. She said, no, just kidding. She doesn't say that. I'm a saint. Good to be back. Glad, man, it's great to look at the crowd today. It's awesome. It's awesome to be here. We're trying to get here early this morning, but as humans, we're always full of excuses, and we just didn't make it. We had company that we hadn't seen, and they took off this morning. And yeah, but we did have some pretty good talk about Jesus this morning, so that was great. And so I wasn't. So anyway, but I'm going to get right into it today because I got a lot of ground to cover. Today, the title of my lesson, we got to talking about sin up at Prairie City, and that is kind of led me into, I'm going to do a three-part series on sin. And sin is not a fun thing to preach about. It's not a fun thing to talk about. I'd rather come and you know, make you feel good, but that's not always our job. And so today I'm talking about, I titled it, at first I called it, Sin Problems, No Problems, which was a good title. But anyway, I titled this, Sin, Guilty or Not Guilty. And so that's what I'm going to talk about today. And because we know that sin is a problem, has been for a very long time. We can see from the beginning of the world, we know that God, when you read the account of His Word, that when He created the earth and created everything we see, what did He say? He said it was good, right? And then He created man, and then He created woman to take care of that He had created. And then what did He say? It was very good, right? So He was pleased with what He had done. Yes, it was very good. And it wasn't until the great deceiver, Satan, deceived Eve, right? Deceived her. And then she partake of the forbidden fruit, the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and then she shared that with Adam, and sin entered the world, right? Entered the world. And we can see, you know, because of that sin, because of that transgression of what God told them not to do, they were asked to exit, not asked, they were out of the garden. Get my words right here, stumbling over my words, but they were kicked out of the garden. And from that, what I take from that is when we see that when we no longer walk with God daily, which is what they were doing, right, when they were in the garden. When you no longer walk with God, it seems like we run to sin, don't we? It seems like that. And it was from that moment on, God, because He allows us with free will to choose what we're going to do, it seems that we have followed our own desires. And when we do that, it seems at that time there's a quick descent into wickedness, wasn't it? It wasn't very long when we see the first murder, right? When Cain killed his brother, and John tells us in 1 John, why did he do it? Because his deeds were evil, it says, and Abel's were righteous. So there's always been this battle of good and evil, hasn't there? It seems like. Especially within human nature. But from that moment on, from Cain and Abel, it said men, what's it Genesis say? It teaches us their thoughts were continually on wickedness. Genesis 5. Well, I better be careful here. Genesis 6. Genesis 6, verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was on evil continually. Every thought continually. That's constant. That's all they thought about was wickedness. And the Lord was sorry. We went from very good to sorry He made us in not very long span. It's not easy to think about, is it? But He was sorry that He had made man on the earth, and He was grieved in His heart. And then He goes on to say, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to the birds of the sky, for I am sorry I have even made them. He was going to blot everybody out. But then there was one man, wasn't there? One man, Noah. One man who was righteous, it says. He was righteous with God. And because of his righteousness, God had favor on him. And mankind was saved. Noah, through his righteousness and through his obedience, right? God told him, build a boat. Build an ark. And he said, build it this way. Very specific how he wanted it done. And so through Noah's obedience, his righteousness, he, and we know his family, eight persons in all, were saved from the flood. A foreshadowing of things to come in the future, right? That's a whole different sermon. What we can take away from Noah. But anyway, but even since Noah, the decline was rapid. And we can see that from the times that we're talking in the early times, clear to the time Jesus come, and even from the time Jesus come to be the Savior of the world to now. Sin is a problem. And so today, I want to take a look at some of the most three depressing chapters, we'll say 2.5, in the whole Bible. First three chapters of Romans. Actually, I want to start with Matthew 7. This is Jesus teaching in Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Jesus' own words. And so today, I want to look at the first three chapters of Romans. And if you understand what Paul, Romans to me is such a hard chapter to unpack. There is so much in that book, I don't even feel qualified to even begin to try to teach it. But I'm going to attempt here in the first three verses, or first three chapters. And Paul here is trying to teach us, he's trying to teach us that sin is a problem, and it's nothing but bad news when you read this for humankind. He talks about our sin problems and the different sets of individuals and how a sin affects us all. Sin is a problem because it separates us from God. And it's a problem because we break laws and we're all guilty. And it's not because of sin we inherit from somebody else. That's a false teaching of the world. Scripture after scripture. I can find no scripture that shows me I am liable for anybody else. Can't find it. If you can show it to me, I'd love to read it. Everyone, 1 John 3:4 says, everyone who practices sin practices lawlessness. Lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. Lawlessness is a disregard for God's authority and His will. That's what lawlessness is. Lawlessness is self-seeking rather than God-seeking. And we're all guilty because we have all done it. Romans 3:23, all have sinned. And so we're going to look at these first three chapters. And the reason I read Matthew, he talks about this path to destruction, right? And I'm going to break this down into three lanes that go to the path of destruction. But before we get to that, verse 18. It says, for the wrath, Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. For the wrath of God. We need to understand that from the right there. When he talks about the wrath of God, he's not necessarily talking about being angry. You can substitute the word separation there. Because it's not so much God is angry. It's that when you have done something against the will, I got to make sure I get this right, because I had to talk, against the will or character of God, when that happens, there is a separation, right? We know that's what sin is. So you can call it separation or you can call it wrath. And that's because of unrighteousness, he says. Because God, we got to go a little bit farther, because God, if He is going to be the great God that we know He is, right? We have faith in Him being the great God that He is. He cannot give His approval over something that is opposite His nature, which is entirely good. isn't entirely righteous. So that's where the wrath and separation is coming in. And so we're going to look at the three lanes. And the first lane I'm going to call it is the lane of depravity. And we'll see where that's coming up. But we're going to read a lot of scripture today, which is no surprise because I tend to do that. But we're going to start in verse 18 through the end of chapter 1. And it said, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." They're without excuse. "For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds, four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. They replaced the loving God for idolatry, worshiping other things. Therefore, God gave them over free will." He lets you do that if you choose. "He gave them over to in their lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And for this reason," verse 26, "for this reason God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and turned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons a due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit," verse 28, "they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind, to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God." They hate God. "Insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. They are without understanding. They are untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinances of God," they know them, "that those who practice such things are worthy of death. They not only do the same, but also they give hearty approval to those who practice them." Depressed yet? A definition of depravity, I'm going to read this too so I don't mess it all up, is a condition of mind characterized by an inherent deficiency of moral sense and integrity. Depravity. You have no moral sense or integrity about you. None. It consists of evil, corrupt, and perverted intent. Isn't that what we just read? And it's devoid of regard for human dignity, and which is indifferent to human life. Does that sound familiar? Did what we just read in Romans 1, does that sound familiar to anybody? Kind of what's going on around this world a lot today, isn't it? It's nothing new, because Paul wrote this almost not quite 2,000 years ago. But it sure sounds familiar, doesn't it? We can see from Romans 1 that these people, it says, they do not honor God. They don't see fit to honor Him. Self-seeking. Seeking gratification. They hate God, it says. Their consciousness has been seared with the things that aren't proper, right? According to God. This isn't Jim's rule book. or this list. I don't view this as a rule book. Don't make me mistake that. If you view the Bible as a rule book, we got a problem right there. But anyway, but there are things that God does not like. Very obvious. And these types of people, he says, they carry on in sin. And the thing about it is they don't even feel bad about it, do they? That's what he's saying. These people don't even feel bad about it. And it's not only that, you don't have to be guilty of the sin, but then you can even be guilty of giving hearty approval to the things that they do. You don't condemn that. So that's what I'm going to call the first lane to destruction. The lane of depravity. Well, nobody's left yet. We're going to keep going. It's not good news. This is not good news. Then we get into chapter 2. And Paul takes on the hypocrites, doesn't he? And he says, therefore you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. For in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. You practice them, you put them to work. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same thing yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing the kindness of God leads you to repentance? The kindness of God will lead you to change from these things. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation and the righteous judgment of God. It goes on and on here. We're all guilty, Jews and Greeks. I'm not going to read the rest of it. I encourage you to go do it. But so here we are in the lane, the judgmental lane. The people, I'm better than you. I'm not as bad as old Norman over here. Have you seen the things Norman's doing? Whew! God, I'm not that bad. Whew! But I do the same thing. They only compare themselves to others. They judge others as not as good as themselves. We're quick to point out the sins of others, even though we're doing the same thing. The hypocritical crowd, right? We know how God feels about hypocrites. He's actually a big fan. They have no self-awareness. When you hold yourself to your own standard, well, of course, you know, it's easy to be a good guy if you're doing what you want to do. And that's the problem. And that's what Paul is trying to get through to them, that to compare to others, you know, you're self-seeking. That term, I've used it, you know. They're committing the same sins as this previous class we just read about that we think are so horrible. And he's saying you're doing the same exact things. You think you're better than them, but they're not. And that's what Paul was trying to teach them. So then Paul goes on. If that isn't enough, then he takes on the Jews themselves. Remember, Paul was a Jew. And he goes after them next. And so the third lane to depravity of those in Mosaic law that couldn't keep the law. Which was who? All of them. So in verse 17, said, if you bear the name Jew, and you rely upon the law and boast in God, you know His will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Do you commit, or you who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. The Jews, Paul's writing here, the Jews who were actually lucky enough to what? Be God's chosen race at the time? They were given God's ordinances. They had the written code that he gave them. And they thought they were better because of it, didn't they? The Jew didn't even associate with the Gentile. And yet Paul says, you're no better because you're not keeping it either. We're talking about the old law here. Mosaic law. They were just as guilty of transgressing God's law as those who didn't have the law to themselves. That's what Paul talks about in chapter 2. I went over to, in the last time or two here, about the conscience holds us to our, God gives us conscience. You remember that sermon? Hopefully. It was impossible to keep the whole law. That's why they had to keep continuing offering sacrifices, because they couldn't keep the law, right? Why was it impossible? Because they were sinful, imperfect people. That's what we are, aren't we? We're imperfect people, every one of us. I'm pretty close to perfect, but I'm imperfect. Most humble too, right? Anyway, time to laugh a little all of a sudden. Let's get serious. If you broke, James 4:10 tells us, if they broke any part of the law, you were guilty of the whole works. And says, but nobody could keep it. So the Jew was no better than anybody else. Because although they had the law, it was impossible to keep. So there they stand condemned. And if this isn't a rosy enough picture, really, this should depress you. Paul, he's going to tie it all up in a nice little red bow for you here in the beginning of chapter 3. In the title they put on my chapter, it says what? All the world guilty, who we've already established. And then you've got to understand here in the beginning of Romans 3, Paul is, when you read this, he is making the argument, he's making the case almost against himself in place of the Jew. Does that make sense? Because this is what they would be saying to him in response to what he just got done accusing them of doing. So clear as mud? That's why Romans is tricky. You gotta really dig. Then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the benefit of circumcision? Well, it's great in every respect. Well, of course, you just got done condemning them, saying your circumcision, is worth nothing. If you can't keep the law, circumcision does you no good, right? I should have read that. I skipped over it for the sake of time. But anyway, first of all, they were entrusted with the oracles of God. So the Jews saying, oh, hey, no. We're more important than that. We're the ones that have the law given to us, right? And then he says, what then? If some did not believe, their belief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? Well, no, may it never be. Rather, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar, as it is written. You may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. Then they go on to say, but if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? The God who inflicts wrath is not unrighteous, is he? Mm-mm, we know God's not unrighteous. May it never be, for otherwise how will God judge the world? But if through my lie, remember, we got to look this through the eyes of the Jew. But if through my lie, the truth of God abounded to his glory, why am I still being judged as a sinner? If because of the transgressions that we do as a Jew, it brings out the righteousness of God and shows the righteousness of God, why would you punish us? Well, that seems kind of harsh, isn't it? Why not say, as we slanderously reported, as some claim that we say, let us do evil that good may come? Their condemnation is just. So what then? Are we better than they? Nope. Paul says, nope, not at all. You are not better than them. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. We all have that problem. And then he goes on to quote, this is Old Testament scripture after Old Testament scripture after Old Testament scripture from Book of Psalms, Ecclesiastes, different books. And then he goes on to say, there is none righteous, not even one. Not one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. You know what comes out of an open grave? Stink! Stink! Your throat is like an open grave. What's coming out of you is a stench. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asp is under their lips. An asp is a little snake, but very deadly. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. In the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. No fear. If you have no fear of something, how can you respect something? Scripture says it's a terrifying thing to fall in the hand of the living God. Do not fear those who can kill the body, but fear him who can separate the soul, right? Or kill the soul. Jesus teaches that. Respect God. Respect God. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. You are going to be accountable for what you have done in this life. He's summing it up for you. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The law itself wasn't sinful. All it did is make you aware of the sin. Everybody depressed yet? I hope so. Then we'll go to verse 21. Two simple words. But now. But now. What's that mean? Hold on. There's a change. And it's occurring now. It's present tense. But now. This is the part we're going to get excited. But now, he says. Apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made manifested. It's been made known to us. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, the old law was to teach us that the Savior was coming and to prepare the way, right? Even the righteousness of God through what? Through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there's no distinction, there's no partiality with God. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Being justified. You know another term for justified is? Not guilty. When you're justified or made justified, it's like it never happened. The slate has been wiped clean. Not guilty. You have been justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Jesus Christ, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time so that He would be just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus Christ. This is the good news. This is when you should be jumping up and going, woohoo! Right? All that bad stuff behind us, those who have become part of Jesus, this is the good news. Right? Yes! So I'm not all doom and gloom. I get to come back, maybe. the change that came about as Jesus came to earth, right? He came and took those sins that we talked about and he took them upon himself. Because you're not worthy of it. But he did it anyway. Greatest story ever. Hands down. If you got a better one, I'd love to hear it. All those in these lanes I talked about, they've been justified before God if they place their faith in Jesus. Instead of being found guilty, you no longer have a sin problem. Oh, sin still happens. No denying that. But we have the constant mediating work of Jesus on our behalf now. He came to earth to be that once and for all, that holy sacrifice for all his believers. Right? Yes. Make no mistake. There's only one thing that can atone for sin, and that was the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood and his blood only. It took him coming to earth, God in the flesh, to willingly allow himself, well, that's key, we all know, willingly allowed himself to be murdered by men to be our Savior. All part of God's plan. When he allowed himself to be killed and to be buried in that tomb, and then raised from the dead, he gave us a way out, didn't he? A way out of them sin problems. Because that's why when in our baptism, when they talk about how we're joined with Christ, right? When you go down into that water, what are you doing? You're getting buried just like Jesus. You're murdering that old self they talk about, right? Go down in the water. And while you're down there, what can kill a person? Being in the water, right? Can't breathe? You're getting joined in that death and that burial. And then when we come up out of that water, man, there's a new one. There's a new self, right? You come up out of that water and you get to join him in his likeness and his resurrection. That's the good news. I say it, we don't put our faith in the water, do we? It's not the water. It's the one who tells us to get in it. I say it all the time. We surrender ourselves to Jesus. We become that new person and we turn our backs on all that sinful garbage. We're a new person through baptism, no longer of this world, are we? Nope. We're part of something greater. We're part of a spiritual kingdom of God. That's what Paul is teaching in Romans 6, if you go read that. He teaches in Galatians. He teaches all over the place. We are dead to sin. Dead to sin. Not dead in sin. We're dead to sin. Big difference. We should no longer desire to do those things. You strive to do the will of God. That's what a mature Christian does. Those that of us who have closed ourselves with Jesus, you will lead a life for Jesus. That's what he teaches us in Galatians 3. Bear with me. Galatians 3. Here Paul's writing again to the churches in the region of Galatia. Help if Jim would go to Galatians. Verse 22, it says, "But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin." Just what we got done reading. We're all shut up under sin. We're all shut up under sin. So that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. We're no longer under the old law. That's the best news you can hear today. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. All of us. For all who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Neither Jew nor Greek, male or female, we're all one. Peter tells us we're no longer of this world. You're no longer part of the world when you become part of Christ. You're His chosen race. His royal priesthood to take the word to others. And even though we were once alienated from God because of our evil deeds, we now have that hope. And it's not a hope that you wonder if it's going to happen. It's hope in Jesus is a true thing. I mean, it's a for sure thing. It's not something we question, our hope in Jesus. No. That hope of reconciliation through Jesus, so we can be presented to God holy and blameless, not guilty. It's powerful stuff. It's powerful stuff. So as we go out through these weeks, this next week, let us walk with God, right? Run the other direction from sin. Because we got something better. We got something so much better. So, thank you for your time and your attention.